Check. You got that, Kenny?
Yeah.
So that song basically summed up the entire sermon, so you're free to go. Back that way. Way back. A lot of it, but. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 to 12. I don't know if there's a slide. I guess there's no slide that I see right now. So if you want to take a moment to turn there, Matthew 16, 5 through 12. Before we get started, I want to echo what Dad said. This isn't about me in any way. This is about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is about His bride. Each and every one of you, and me, all of us together, the bride of Christ, building a community that can raise up people who know the gospel, who've had their lives changed by the gospel, and can go and share the gospel. And by the grace of God, I get the opportunity to share the gospel with my family this morning. And I'm very excited. I appreciate you inviting me to do this this morning. So, before we get started, I'd like to open up with some prayer. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for this opportunity to be together again as family, Lord, to celebrate new life in you. Father God, there is nothing more exciting than that. And we thank you. We thank you that we got to experience that together, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the words spoken here today, Lord, would be your words, first and foremost. That your Spirit would use these words, work them into our lives. That we would know the freedom of the gospel. And that we would have the confidence to share it with the world around us, Father, because the gospel is what the world needs, Lord. That's it. Nothing else. Just the gospel. Just that gospel truth, Lord. We love you again, Father. We just we lift all of our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, 5 through 12. And coming to the other side of the sea, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "You know, he said that because we did not bring bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is a weird story, right? Just on the surface. Can we all agree on that? Can we all be on the same page? Like, don't ever let anybody tell you that the stories in the Bible aren't real, because no other religion in the world would put this story in their religious text, right? We forgot some bread. Okay. But Jesus uses this little example, this very little example, to weave in theology. It doesn't seem possible, does it, that we can have some forgotten bread, and Jesus is going to use this little thing to teach us such a big principle for theology. But he does, and that's why it's recorded here. And it's, you know, you have to feel bad for the disciples. I mean, I feel bad for the disciples that they, you know, they're constantly kind of going from one crisis to another. But this one doesn't even seem like a crisis, right? But Jesus is kind of elevating it to the level of crisis. And because he's Jesus, he's not doing it for no reason, right? This is a very important teaching, but it just doesn't seem like there could be that much in it. So verses 11 and 12 kind of give the plot away, right? I mean, Jesus is not talking about literal bread. But bread, physical bread, was the only thing on the disciples' minds. They couldn't get past it. And we've been there, right? We've all been hungry. And, you know, we've been in a group, and, you know, it was so-and-so's responsibility to bring the bread. Well, I thought it was so-and-so's responsibility. Well, no, I thought it was your responsibility. Well, now, whose fault is it? Now, we don't know, but we do know that we're all hungry, and we can't think about anything else right now. And Jesus hones in on that, the fact that they're fixated on this hunger, that they're afraid about what they're going to eat. And Jesus uses it to bring something out. And it's interesting because this is again, the disciples going from one crisis to another. This crisis is very minimal. I mean, we got to go a few hours without eating. Oh no, you know. But in this little thing, Jesus wants to point out that if we don't get this little thing, if we, you know, this leaven, this yeast, if we don't deal with this little thing, it can grow into a great, big, life-threatening problem. So what is the little thing, this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, ultimately, Jesus tells us, right? It's a lack of faith, right? Verse 8, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Well, the sermon kind of seems like Jesus jumps on it real quick, right? And it's kind of over the top for some forgotten bread, you know. You of little faith, we just forgot some bread. I don't know, we're sorry. But again, it's a little thing that can grow into a big thing because Jesus is asking the most important question, the ultimate question. Jesus is getting right at it. He's getting right to the point immediately. He's not wasting any syllables here. Where is your faith? Get it out. Let me see it. We don't have it. We're hungry. Jesus talks about the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. We need to take a second and talk about what are Pharisees and Sadducees and what do they represent. Well, Pharisees and Sadducees are the religious leaders of the Jewish community. So these would be the people who would essentially be running the churches, the synagogue, the temple. These would be the people that the common folk, the lay people, these are the people that, you know, they would expect the Pharisees and Sadducees to be the closest to God. And Jesus is saying, they're not. And that's kind of a scary thought when you think about it. Like, what's happened to our church that the people that are supposed to be the most religious are not? Jesus says about them, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Again, if the people who were supposed to be the most faithful and devout in all of the Jewish society and all of the religious community had missed it, what chance did the people that were looking up to them have? Over time, that little thing had grown into a big thing in their lives. They've forgotten the core thing. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The matter is faith. And what did they put there? What are the two groups? You know, where was their faith? What was it that they were putting their faith in if they had stopped putting it in God? Look at the Pharisees first, and the Pharisees, it's a little bit easier to kind of draw out what the Pharisees put their faith in, right? I mean, it's kind of, they kind of stay around in church culture. The idea of a Pharisee, you hear it. You can hear it in the churches. We all kind of get an understanding of it. It's the self-righteous type. It's the kind that looks at the law of God and says, this is good. But if we're not careful, we can sin and not mean to. So we gotta do some extra stuff to make sure that we're holy. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees had taken the law of God and they built a wall around it. They didn't want to even flirt with the idea of sinning and of being unclean. So they built a wall that God never intended to be built around his law. And they used that to justify themselves. The problem is, over time, Jesus talks about it there when he rebukes them and talks about the teaching the doctrines of men, they had taken this wall so far, they built this wall so far, that it was actually starting to contradict God's law even. And it was becoming a burden on the people around them and on themselves. And the Pharisees were using that self-righteousness as the bread of their souls, of the thing that was sustaining them. But self-righteousness can't sustain. What can't it sustain? Well, what happens when a self-righteous person can't live up to their own standards? Well, what does it look like whenever, you know, your God, if your God is your deeds, your works, your good behavior, and you let that down, what does that do? And now you have to constantly live in fear of letting yourself down, right? And there's no guarantee in a work religion. There's no guarantee that you're getting it right. There's always a little in the back of your mind thinking, now did I do X, Y, Z? I'm pretty sure I did. Yeah, I did. Oof, well, I'm sure I did. It's helpful to us, too, that Paul was a Pharisee. And Paul's not afraid to talk about what that life is like. And he tells us exactly what that gnawing at the back of our minds is like in Philippians 3, 4 through 7, when he says, I might have confidence in the flesh. Okay. Paul might have confidence in the flesh? Okay. If anyone else has a mind that they had confidence in the flesh, I had more. So Paul's saying, I wasn't totally sure, but compared to everybody else, I was more sure. So even Paul, who is not sure, is saying that anybody else who has a faith religion based on works definitely isn't as sure as he was. And he gives us his credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church. Put that one in the back of your mind. Persecutor of the church. You know what? Let's not put it in the back of our mind. Let's talk about it right now. Persecutor of the church. Persecutor of the church. Remember when I talked about what happens when the Pharisee can't, let themselves down? And they also can, use that self-righteousness as a sledgehammer to the people around them because they're not living up to what the Pharisee lives up to. And that looks like persecution of the church. If you're unfamiliar with Paul's story about what he did to the church, it gets ugly. It can get real ugly, that self-righteousness. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me and all of that, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Huh. Did you hear that? You feel that at the end of that? There's a conflict in him. And he's letting you know that I've dealt with a conflict. And then at the end of that, counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. All of a sudden, there's no conflict anymore. There's freedom in that last sentence. Don't miss it. There's no certainty in a righteousness based on works. And there is no freedom in that works righteousness for salvation. So what about Sadducees? Where was the faith of the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees in the Bible don't confront Jesus one-on-one like the Pharisees did. And we can kind of infer some things from that, but the scripture tells us that specifically, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And they don't believe in spiritual. They don't believe in the spiritual realm of things. And I know that can be weird for us in a church to think, like, well, what is even the point then? If we're not talking about, you know, an afterlife and spirits and things. And you're right. You're right to think that. That's exactly the thoughts I have. We know that there is an animosity between Sadducees and Pharisees. And I hesitated to use this this idea, but I think it makes a lot of sense. It'll make sense when you think about it. But you think about Pharisees as like Republicans, and you can think of Sadducees as Democrats, and how those two sides don't like each other. But in this case, when it comes to dealing with Jesus, they're together, and like you can think about those two groups, like they don't get together about anything. And now in this society, because Jesus is on the scene, they got to get together and do something about that guy. Okay, so it's amazing the effect that Jesus has on people. But, you know, let that go for a second. The Sadducees, again, because they didn't believe in the spiritual, they looked at the first 5 books of the Bible, they looked at the Torah, they looked at God's law, they looked at it and said, these things are important, but only for maintaining social order. And at the end of the day, if you do what the Bible says, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? And you think about it that way, you kind of get an idea of why at times, whatever, you know, the people would say to Jesus, you know, well, this guy is lame, or this guy's blind, well, you know, he must be cursed, you know, who sinned? Well, it's because it's this kind of thought, right? It's like, well, if we do what God says, we follow the law, there may not be eternal rewards, but we'll live good lives, and, you know, everything, life will go well with us. They don't have resurrection hope. So a good way to think about these two groups is the Pharisees had taken God's law, and they had made their lives, the lives of people around them, miserable by requiring things that God didn't command. And the Sadducees didn't allow the law of God to truly affect their lives at all. The Jewish tradition tells us that the Sadducees were upper class in the religious community, and so they would have hung around money and influence, and that's where they would have spent their time. And it's important to know there, because we can get it twisted if we're not careful, that there is nothing inherently sinful about money and influence, okay? But Jesus tells us very clearly that there are dangers associated with those things, and the Sadducees had fallen into that danger zone. If you have no resurrection hope, if you're just living for the here and now, then that's very dangerous. The human heart is not made for just this world. It's basically impossible. I mean, maybe. No, I'm not going to say it's impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible for the human heart to look at God's law as only a physical thing and to draw anything out of it. Because the human heart isn't made to live for someone else. That's only gospel power. Without resurrection hope, the human heart will turn in on itself, and it will strive after that money. It will strive after that influence. It will strive after that power. And that kind of thinking about God's law like that, we get an idea that there's freedom in that, right? So if we kind of set God's law aside, like it doesn't. God's law is nice. It's good for some things, but it doesn't really have any power behind it. And there's kind of freedom in that. It's kind of like, you know, well, we can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter because there's not really any power in it. But there really is no freedom there. You will be a slave to whatever the thing is that you're putting your mind in, whatever it is that you're making the god of your life, if it is money and influence, you will be driven by that thing. And it could be something as good as family. I mean, everything that God gives is a gift, right? And it's all good because God gave it, and God gives good gifts. But God says, those gifts I'm giving you, without me, without my effect on your life to use them wisely, will destroy. They'll let you down. You'll lose them eventually. Anyone here lost a loved one? Oh yeah, every one of us has lost a loved one, right? We know what that feels like. God says, if you miss this, you could experience that kind of separation forever. And I don't want that. Bible gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. Anybody remember the story of the rich young ruler? Young man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I follow all the commands. All the commands. Jesus says, do you follow these commands? The guy says, yes, I follow all these commands. Jesus says, great. Awesome. But if you want to be great, if you truly want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, give away all your money and then come follow me. Oh, what an invitation. But that guy was very bold. And he can't do it. The wealth, the influence that God had blessed this young man with, he couldn't give it up. He couldn't give it back to God. He couldn't get over that. And he goes away sad. Does anybody feel sad for that guy? I feel sad for that guy. As I was going through this, putting this together, oh, that hurt. I wanted to grab that guy and be like, you don't know what you're missing. The story of the prodigal son and the older brother at the end. Does he go in? Does he go into the celebration? No. He's left on the outside. That is tragic. That is tragic. I don't know. It's pretty crazy what all God puts into a story about forgotten bread, isn't it? All of this that can be drawn out from here. And this is what the disciples would have understood. They would have looked at those lives once they had gotten past their obsession with their physical needs. They would have seen it, and they would have known it. This would have been the impact on their lives. So how do we not miss it? Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how do we stop it? How do we take care of this little thing now before it turns into something that we can't deal with later? Well, Jesus provides the answer in the story, doesn't he? Did you miss it? It can be easy to miss if we're not careful. Verses 9 and 10. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many basketfuls you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many large basketfuls you picked up? Jesus tells us in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That Jesus is standing in their presence. And he is in this place right now. The God of abundance. The God of leftovers wants us to put our faith in him. He isn't the God of just enough to get by. He's the God of total satisfaction with baskets left over. Our lives are just a few loaves of bread and a little fish. And God says, I'm going to make baskets with leftovers out of you people. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. That's the overflow of the gospel. But it isn't enough just to look at the bread. If you just look at the bread, that's how we get Pharisees and Sadducees. You've got to look at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? We see the bread of life in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood as he submits to the Father's will. He sees the cup of wrath laid out before him, and he's sweating blood because of how painful the idea is to be separated from God. We see the bread of life standing in front of a sham court, falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit. We got to look at the bread of life standing in front of a crowd that just a few days before was cheering his name, and now they're cheering for his crucifixion. Finally, we look at the bread of life broken for us so that we can declare him as king and never for all eternity ever have to be truly broken ever again. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. It turns everything upside down, right? The God of all creation, taking the form of a human, creator of everything, put to death by his creation, the upside down nature of the gospel. Giving ourselves away, giving God our little loaves and our little fish, so that he can give us 5,000, 4,000 with bags left over. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what it means, Father. Pray that we trust you in it, Lord. pray that we would have the confidence to give our lives over to you, Lord, because you are good and you are trustworthy, and you will give back to us in abundance, Father. And it may not be on this side of eternity, Lord, but we will have it. You will give it, because you say you will.
Yes.
We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And we pray, Father, that we spread this message to everyone around us, Lord, because that's what the world longs for. We pray these things in the precious heavenly name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.